I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not a very good rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, and rabuni in the Aramaic. He really was not a great rabbi. He broke the law that came to us through Moses. He wined and dined with tax collectors and sinners. He was working on the Sabbath. Like, what kind of model is that? And I'm sure there were times when his disciples, these good, faithful Jewish men, wondered, you know, is this wild man, this guy who's kind of trampling on the law at times and touching lepers and talking to women at the well, is this guy actually, you know, there were moments when they wondered, you know, even Thomas had to like touch the resurrected Christ to believe that. I think they needed this transfiguration encounter. I think there was a long journey ahead of them in walking this long, dusty, arduous path with Christ, and I think that he gave them this little glimpse in the beginning to reassure them, to prepare them for what was to come. And it's actually, what better way for this crazy rabbi to reassure those he is going to teach and who are going to follow him through this long journey than for this encounter with Moses and Elijah? Moses was the very one who gave the law. He was the one who traveled up that mountain so many centuries ago before Christ's day, and who there spent 40 days, 40 nights with God in that fiery storm at the top of the mountain where he was handed those Ten Commandments, who came down and brought God's law to God's people. And Elijah is like the prophet of all prophets. He is the prophet who God straight away just brought into the heavenly courts through that story we heard today with this flaming chariot that brought Elijah right up to the heavenly courts. He didn't die a usual death. So here, when Jesus brings them to the top of this mountain, to this moment where that veil between cosmic boundaries of time and eternity are broken, he has this encounter with Moses, law, and Elijah, prophets, and they're talking. We don't know what they're saying. We don't know what they're talking about. But these three disciples got to witness this divine conversation. And then that voice from heaven that we heard read, "This is my son, the beloved." Other readings say, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It is as if this is God laying his hands on Christ, saying, "This is the real deal," reassuring these disciples, reassuring him that he is in continuity with the teachers who came before him and those who were coming after. And this glory that is revealed, this light and this brightness, it's not as if that's not always been there, as if it was created in that moment. Christ is the light through which all things came into being. He is the light of lights, that through which that big bang in the beginning burst forth, through which all that cosmic creation was brought forth and birthed. He is that light. And he, in this moment where that veil between eternity and temporality comes very thin and is torn, in fact, and they see the lightness of his true being and that glory on the mountain. And what a sight that must have been. As I was contemplating this encounter with Christ revealing the depths of his very being as light of light to them, I got thinking about the big picture of our faith, this Christian faith that we're sharing together, and how it is so much more than just following warm, fuzzy teachings of a prophet or a rabbi. It is so much more than even caring for one another, which is essential. That's part of it. But at the core of our faith is really an invitation. And I'm going to phrase that invitation as an invitation into mystical union with God. That is really what our faith is about. It is about us, each and every one of us, invited into this profound unity and relationship and transformation of being indwelt by God's very being. And I think I want to talk more about that, because and it's a hard concept to preach on, to talk about, but it's very rarely talked about, and it's so central to what all of this is about. That in 2 Peter, it's written that we are invited to be participants in Christ's divine nature. That's kind of mind-boggling. That's kind of crazy, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. We are invited to be participants in Christ's divine nature. How on earth does that work? How does that make sense? What on earth does that even mean? It sounds so unearthly. That there's another one that captures this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says that it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Which is, again, this. I'm trying to get to this core of our faith that is actually profoundly, deeply mystical. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This harkens back to baptism, where we, baptism rite mirroring death, where we are buried in death with Christ and rise forth from that water, a new creation. And it is, we are incorporated into the body of Christ, which is the church. So in this crazy way, we, the church, are the body of Christ, are participating in the divinity of Christ, are in effect you and I incarnating Christ in the here and now. As he ascended and is no longer here, we are Christ's body in this moment, in this place, to be the hands and heart of God in this world. There's so you wonder, like, this idea of participants in the divinity of Christ, is that just being a part of this body, this community? It's, you know, there are a lot of bodies, a lot of communities out there, and there's Rotary Club, and there's Kiwanis, and there's all these great clubs that are like one body, and they come together, and there is a unity. But this unity within the church, we come to participate in Christ's divinity through those spaces like the Transfiguration, where eternity pierces through that veil that separates time and space, and we are invited into those little spaces where this profound, miraculous, amazing encounter happens with the divine. And not just an encounter of seeing, but participating in. And what I'm getting at is the sacraments. The sacraments are so much more than symbols. They're so much more than just simply reminders. Our faith, so sacraments, baptism, this is a death. This is a burying of yourself and a rising forth of a new creation that you are marked as God's own. You are incorporated as part of God's incarnation here and now. Communion. Our faith teaches that this is the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. Not the reminder or the symbol, but this is a encounter with something our minds can't even grasp. I could hardly preach a sermon on it because it is such a mystery that actually it's not a mystery that we just look at, but it is a mystery of God that incorporates into ourselves. That we take the flesh of Christ into our flesh and the sacrament of Christ's blood into our blood, that my mind can't grasp that. But that is us transforming into Christ's nature here and now. Us participating in Christ, with Christ, as Christ in this world that really needs that healing. Anointing, where I use oil. Every Wednesday we have anointing. And that oil comes from olive trees. I have olive trees in my yard, and the olives are pressed, and you have that oil, and it is consecrated, and it becomes one of those thin spaces where that light, that eternal light, pierces through. And that is light with which I anoint you. And that is light that infuses your being and calls forth your own brightness to grow and to bring light into this dark world. Confession is another one of the sacraments. There are so many of these sacraments, these moments where we come near and are invited to participate in these great mysteries. Now, there was in 2 Corinthians, which we heard, who read that? I don't know. It said, there's this sentence that just I couldn't get past. As I was sitting with it, it just kind of blew my mind. And we heard it. But let me read you it again. It is, "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." And I was sitting with that whole progression in that, trying to make sense of this. And I'm not sure that tendency to try and make sense of it is really helpful. Because I was sitting with it. It's God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." That's so needed, that image right now. "Who has shown in our hearts," okay, the light's in our hearts, "to give the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Somehow that light of God through us, shining out of us, brings the face of Christ through us, with us, in us, to this world. In a sense, you and I are called to be Christ to this world, to be incarnation of God, to participate in the energies of God that transform, that heal, that reshape, that turn things upside down, powers of injustice like Jesus and the tables in the temple. Those hands that turn the tables in the temple are your hands now, called to go forth to turn tables of injustice, to be hands of healing to the lepers of today. And so this is an amazing mystery that we are called into. We are invited every week into these little thin spaces where we are encountering that very light that the disciples encountered on that mountain. And so I invite you to take this deeply to heart, that at the core of our faith is this union with God, this participation in the divinity of God, that as we enter more and more deeply into that, will empower us more and more by God's Spirit to be agents of change in this world.